Shalom, Heverim. My friends, a garden is a delightful spot from which to commence a journey, and since the garden we visited in my last message was none other than the garden in Eden, sometimes known as Paradise, you can imagine how delightful were our surroundings. Of Paradise, Francis Thompson writes, "Some may perchance with strange surprise have blundered into Paradise. Well, I assure you, we didn't blunder into Paradise. We went there deliberately, because we had made a discovery. We had found that the divine accent in the revelation of Bereshit, Genesis, was not upon an awesome account of creation, but upon a foursome advent of creatures, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. We were curious to find out why this was so. Hence we followed the accent to Eden, and among the vital verities of the garden, we found the formative features of loss and legacy. The loss was occasioned by the fall of man, a doctrine which our research discovered to be essentially Jewish, both in teaching and in definition. The legacy is the result of divine grace, and, as we shall see, is directly related to the divine accent we discovered. For, in the very place and circumstance in which sin forced its ugly entry into the human race, God planted a garden and a seed of promise, a seed sown in the sullied soil of sin." Let me quote the recorded divine promise for you. Va'ayva asit beincha uvein ha'isha, uvein zaracha uvein zara, hu yeshufcha rosh va'ata teshufenu akev. These are the mystic words of Bereshit, chapter 3, verse 15, which have been recognized by our earliest Jewish commentators as being the very seed of messianic hope. Let me give you my translation of those remarkable words. Words which are pregnant with precious promise for Israel and for all mankind. Addressing the original sinner, Satan, as symbolized by the serpent in Eden, God announces, "And enmity I will set between thee and between the woman, and between thy seed and between her seed. He shall crush thy head, and you shall crush his heel." Here, my friends, are four famous factors in Eden, which will expound and explain the four super significant lives of Genesis. The four factors are the serpent and the woman, the serpent's seed and the woman's seed. The four super significant lives are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. These two quartets are vitally related, as we shall discover to our acute interest as we follow these messages. Lest any of my gracious listeners should be tempted to think that I am myself illuminating this scripture with messianic glow, let me quote from so ancient a document as the Jerusalem Targum. This ancient Jewish document dates back to at least the year 500 of the Common Era and is an Aramaic paraphrase of scripture. Recognizing the messianic import of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, this Jerusalem Targum has, inter alia, and here I quote, "But there shall be a remedy for the children of the woman, but for thee, O serpent, there shall be no remedy, for hereafter they shall to each other perform a healing in the heel, in the latter end of the days, in the days of King Messiah." That is the end of the quotation, and it demonstrates that Genesis 3:15 is encircled with a recognized messianic aura of long, long duration. But more, this germinal legacy of hope contains clear indications of the cast of characters divinely selected to play leading roles in what will prove to be none other than a drama of divine redemption. Sin constitutes the loss, but redemption constitutes the legacy. And as this is a subject in which we are all interested, or should be, we will be well repaid if we devote a little time to getting acquainted with the leading characters in the drama. Let us begin with the serpent. Of him, the scripture declares, V'hanachash haya arum meko hayet hasadeh. And the serpent was subtle, more than all the living creatures of the field. In the above passage of scripture, the Hebrew word for serpent is nachash. And for the interest of my listeners, I would add that it is the same word used in Exodus to describe the reptile into which the rod of Moses was miraculously changed before Pharaoh. The chief characteristics of a serpent are said in Scripture to be subtlety, wisdom, and poison. And it is interesting to note that in the symbolical alphabet of ancient Egypt, the serpent represents subtlety and cunning, lust and sensual pleasure. The same word, nachash, is employed elsewhere in the Tanakh and is rendered into English by the word enchantment. In the serpent, therefore, we see symbolized the enchanting poison that leads to death. Of the woman, we invite your close attention to the fact that the male Adam bestowed a prophetic name on the female Adam, for we read, Vayikra ha-Adam shem ishto chava, ki hi hayita aim kol hai. And the man called the name of his wife Chava, because she was mother of all lives. The name Chava, known in English as Eve, is derived from a root meaning life. This is prophetical indeed, for if the serpent suggests death, the woman promises life. Just as the tree of knowledge of good and evil pointed to man's loss, whilst the tree of life pointed to man's legacy, so, here too, the serpent reminds us of that loss, but the woman encourages us by the thought of the legacy. May this pristine hope of the legacy of life through the woman, a formative factor in bestowing upon the female the privileged and honored position she has always assumed in Israel. Commenting upon the creation of woman from the side of the male, Adam, an ancient Jewish tradition says, it is as if Adam had exchanged a pot of earth for a precious jewel. Woman has never been degraded into mere chattelry in Israel, but, on the contrary, has been esteemed and respected in her own rightful domain. The man is Ish, the wife is Isha, his equal partner. As we behold the snake and the woman in Eden, we are reminded of the words of Milton in Paradise Lost. So glistered the dire snake, and into fraud led Eve, our credulous mother, to the tree of prohibition, root of all our woe. Let us be sure to insulate our minds and guard our hearts against the tawdry and totally unwarranted popular and profane conception that sex was the source of the fall. Why, God himself had commanded the sex relationship, be fruitful and multiply. No, my friends, the scene in Eden stages a mystery, deep and profound, a mystery of iniquity, and the dreaded hiss of the Nahash is heard in ominous accompaniment. But both the snake and the woman, although fully historical, as I believe, yet act merely as representatives. Each represents entities of mightier moment than themselves. Behind the serpent lurks the sinister shadow of Satan, the original sinner, the author and initiator of man's loss. Behind the woman appears the gracious glory of God, the original evangelist, the author and initiator of man's legacy. One is in peril of a process of self-disarmament in face of danger if one should delude oneself into a denial of the essential personality of Satan. Scripture gives us no more justification for spelling devil by leaving the D off than it does for spelling God by putting in an extra O. Basically, the word Satan means an adversary, an opponent, just as the word Malach means a messenger, frequently translated angel. And it is true that there are many adversaries and many messengers described in Scripture. But it is equally true that there is one supreme angel, known as Malach Adonai, the messenger of God. So also there is one supreme adversary, known as Satan, the adversary. Of him the Scriptures employ the definite article in such passages as may be found in Job, Zechariah, and elsewhere. We shall trace the trail of this serpent through the loss he initiated, and we shall climb the rainbow of promise through the legacy he didn't initiate in our messages to follow. So, keep listening. Yivarecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Yair Adonai p'nov elecha v'hunecha, Yisar Adonai p'nov elecha, v'yaseim lecha shalom. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.